What do you think about religion? When you hear the word religion, what comes to mind? Do you love Jesus? Have you been born again? If the answer to those two questions is yes, does that mean that you are following a religion? Does that mean that you are religious? Listen to this one. Jim says, following Jesus is not a religion, it is a relationship. But if you asked his work colleagues, they would tell you that Jim does not swear because he is religious. So which one are you going to believe? Is Jim religious or not? I see you're smiling there, yeah? Sally says, I'm not religious, I just love Jesus. But on a night out with the girls, her friends would tell you, oh, she won't be getting drunk because of her religion. So again, which one are we going to believe? What does the Bible say about religion? I know people were smiling at the front when I said that we were going to talk about religion and the Bible says hardly anything about it. That's true. The Bible hardly uses the word religion or religious. In fact, the word religion or religious only appears in 9 chapters of the Bible. That is a tiny, tiny percentage. And those 9 chapters are all in just 6 books of the Bible. So you see, this word religion and religious doesn't appear very often. It is a word that is never used by Jesus in the New Testament. Never. And people were never commanded to be religious in the Old Testament. In fact, the only time that the word religion or religious is used in the Old Testament is in a negative context. Let's move on to slide 2 and you will see what I mean. So the only place in the Old Testament where we find the word religion or religious is in this prophet Amos. And in fact, both times the word is religious festivals. I've got the references there for you, Amos 5 and Amos 8. Now, this word religious festival seems to be one Hebrew word that is translated into 2 words in English, if that makes sense. The word, I don't know how you would pronounce it, hag. Meaning religious festivals. So in a sense, this occasion of the word religious is actually relating to the festivals, in a sense, rather than religion per se. But this is what God says through the prophet Amos. I hate, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs, I will not listen to the music of your harps. Let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. That is pretty hard words, right? Pretty tough language that God is saying to the people in the Old Testament times. I hate your religious festivals. And in Amos chapter 8, if you just turn over a couple of pages, you'll see in verse 10, I will turn your religious festivals into mourning and all your singing into weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make that time like mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. And of course, the end of religious festivals came when the temple was destroyed. In fact, these words in Amos seem to be from the time of King Jeroboam, one of the kings who allowed huge amounts of idolatry and also injustice. And it seems that that is what this book is about, addressing the issue of injustice. But here's the thing, this is the only place in the Old Testament where we have a word that is translated into English, religion or religious. And God is speaking to the nation. But supposing God was speaking to the church today, what would God say about our religious festivals? What would God say to us about our assemblies? What would God say about our meeting together on a Sunday morning? What would God say to other churches? What would God say to the more formal churches like the Anglican Church, like the Catholic Church, like the Orthodox Church in Romania? Would God say, I love your festivals? Would he say, I hate your festivals? Would God say, as in Amos 5, verse 24, let justice roll on like a river. Let righteousness pour out like a never-failing stream. What would God say to our church here in Great Hollands? What would God say to our churches? Because clearly there are many forms of religion that have been attached to what you might call the Christian faith. I'm just going to leave that as a question for you to ponder. I'm sorry, I don't always give you answers. Sometimes I'll give you a question. So ponder that one. What would God say to us about our religious festivals, our assemblies? Let's now move on to our next slide and to the New Testament, because as I keep saying, that was the only time religion appeared in the Old Testament, those words. And now we're in Acts chapter 17. On each of the slides, you'll see I'm giving you some help to keep you focused because there's a lot of material here. But look, here's the title. Paul calls the people of Athens religious. So this is interesting. Paul gets to the city of Athens, and as he addresses the people, he refers to them as being very religious. Let's see why. Let's see what it means, and so on. So Acts 17, verse 16, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him into a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. And then if you look in verse 21, you will notice it says, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing else but looking at social media. Is that what your Bible says? They spent their whole time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. They had invented some ancient form of social media. They just spent the whole time talking about ideas. They got some satisfaction about just discussing the latest ideas. But Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men, or people of Athens, I see that you are very religious." Now, we've already read that he was very disturbed because of all the idols that were in the city. So this is what he's referring to. He's not using this, in a sense, in a complimentary way. Because what he's going to say is, "I see you're very religious, you've got all these idols, but I need to tell you the truth." And these people that spent their whole time, I say, on social media, you know, discussing the latest ideas. Of course, they were discussing the latest ideas, but these were man's ideas, not God's ideas. And so he's having to break in to this religion, this confusion, this idol worship, this love of debate, and he's going to have to bring them the truth. So he stood up in the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious." So as we say on the screen, Paul calls the people of Athens very religious. "For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you." So you see, Paul now is going to have to proclaim to them the truth. He's not going to proclaim to them a religion. He's going to proclaim to them resurrection life. Life in and through the Lord who has been resurrected. Verse 24, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, that is of course Adam, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us." In that phrase there, "he is not far from any one of us," you hear that sort of echo of Emmanuel, God with us. And then verse 28, this is a beautiful verse, yeah? "For in him we live and move and have our being." Isn't that a beautiful phrase? "For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill." Remember, we've already read that he's distressed because of all the idols. He's telling them, "I can see you're very religious, but you're religious in the wrong way. You're religious over idols, gold and silver and so on." And then in verse 30, he says, "Look, guys, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." So he goes to this place, he sees all these people that have some form of religion, and he says to them, "Guys, you've got to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." And of course, when you hear a preacher talking about God has raised Christ from the dead, there are really two options that people will make. Number one, They can sneer and laugh at the very notion that God would raise the dead. Or two, they can say, you know what? I want to know more about this. I want to look into it further. And that is the very two reactions that Paul gets. Look here, verse 32, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, that is, they just laughed at the idea, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. So when Paul preaches the gospel to a group of people who outwardly are very religious, but who are going over after idols made out of silver and gold, you know, he declares to them the resurrection of Jesus. And back in the day, as in our day too, many people will laugh, many people will mock, but some will say, we want to know more. And some will even come to believe. And that is the challenge we have, to be praying for people around us. And we need to be saying to people, you know, we're not religious. We're the people who believe in the Lord Jesus, who has been raised from the dead. And just as God gave him new life, he's given us new life. And he can give you, my friend, new life. This is what we need to be saying to people. If only you will turn to him. Let's move on to our next slide, please. And you'll see here that in the time of Paul, following Jesus, the followers of Jesus are referred to people who have a religion. And this is often the case, you see, is whatever we say, but of course then other people label us, yeah? And let's see what happens here. So, Acts 25, verse 13. A few days later, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea to pay their respects to Festus, being one of the Roman leaders. Since they were spending many days there, Festus discussed Paul's case with the king. He said, there is a man here whom Felix left as a prisoner. When I went to Jerusalem, the chief priests and elders of the Jews brought charges against him and asked that he be condemned. I told them that it is not the Roman custom to hand over anyone before they have faced their accusers and have had opportunity to defend themselves against the charges. When they came here with me, I did not delay the case, but convened the court the next day and ordered the men to be brought in. When his accusers got up to speak, they did not charge him with any of the crimes I had expected. Instead, they had some points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a dead man named Jesus, whom Paul claimed was alive. I was at a loss how to investigate such matters. So I asked if he would be willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial there on these charges. Now the interesting thing is that Festus is very honest. He says, I am at a loss. And there's a sense in which he says something which he doesn't realize he's saying. Yes, he is at a loss. Because he is looking at Paul and the followers of the way, the believers in Jesus. He's looking at them and he's referring to them as following their own religion. And some talk about a dead man. And he says, I'm at a loss. Of course he's at a loss. Because he's referring to Jesus as a dead man and only saying who they claim to be alive. You see why he's at a loss? Because he's not accepting that Jesus is alive. And he's just trying to put a put the whole Jesus thing in a box and say, oh, it's just another kind of religion. Of course, even back in the day, there were many religions and many sects of religion. And we'll see that in a moment in our very next passage. So let's move on, please, if we can, to... yeah, thank you. Because this slide now tells us, this same Paul who addressed the people in Athens as being very religious, now he's, you know, we're kind of condensing this, but he's now going to be talking and addressing this guy, King Agrippa, that we've just mentioned a moment ago. And Paul, who a few moments ago says, addresses people as religious, now says about himself, I used to conform to religion. And here's the thing, you see, one who had been so religiously pious, paying attention to every little dot and comma of law, is now following a man who is alive. His name is Jesus, the one who some people say is dead. Let's have a look. Acts chapter 26. Then King Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews. And especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Isn't that an interesting couple of words there? All the Jewish customs and controversies. As I just said, you know, even before the time of Christ, there were lots of customs and controversies and different sects and different angles. But of course, Jesus comes and he breaks through all of that. It's not about the controversies and the customs and the different sects, the different denominations. It's about the one, Jesus, who, yes, was dead, but is now alive. So Paul says, I'm glad that I can speak to you because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conform to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. Do you see that? This is the thing that, you know, as I said, you know, there were already different sects, different, if you like, different denominations within Judaism. And one of them, of course, was the Pharisees. And he was high up in that Pharisee group. But he uses the past tense here, yeah? I conformed. I used to conform to the strictest sect of our religion. And he goes on to explain what's changed. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? So we see here Paul, who used to conform to religion, saying, God raised the dead. And those words are interesting. Why would you consider it incredible? If we unpack that just a bit, you know, of course it is incredible. It is, you know, only God can raise the dead. And yet I think what he's saying is, in a sense, knowing that God is God, and if God is God, then why should it be incredible? Why should it be impossible that God could raise the dead? Let's move on. We've got some more. Is this interesting for you guys? Yeah? When Paul writes to the church in Colossae, he tells them, do not be judged by religious festivals. This is in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. He says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. And what we've got to understand is that a lot of what the Jewish people were doing at the time of Christ and at the time of Paul, they had been commanded by God. And a lot of the things had been tweaked over the years and were not serving their real purpose. And yet, Paul is saying that all these Old Testament religious festivals were a shadow of what is to come. And you know what a shadow is, right? If the light is in the right position and so on, and someone is walking behind you, you can see them because of their shadow. If the person's behind you and the sun's behind them, you will see their shadow before you see them. Is that not true? And so what he's saying here is that these Old Testament ceremonies, these religious festivals, were a shadow, warning you, advising you, depending which way you look at it, that something is coming. But the shadow is not the real thing. Okay? The shadow is not the real thing. Whether it's a shadow of a person or of a tree, the tree or the person is the real thing. The shadow is just the shadow. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions, but by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. And he says, since you died with Christ, verse 20, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Those rules such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, and they are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Paul is saying, do not be judged because of religious festivals. Instead, live the reality. We have died with Christ to these old religious observances, these old religious ways of doing things. We've got to die to the old and live in the new relationship, the relationship that comes through the resurrection of Christ. Let's move on now, and we're going to have a different writer for us. This time, James. And many of you love the letter of James, I know. And it's interesting here because James almost says, if you want to consider yourself religious, then be religious in this sense, in this way. Let's have a look at this one. This is interesting. This is James chapter 1, verse 19. My dear Brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and then, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. And then, by way of summarizing, because he's already said in verse 19, brothers and sisters, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, and so on. It's then as if in verse 26 he says, if you want to consider yourself religious, then be religious in this sense. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. I'm not sure that he's suggesting here that we should consider ourselves religious, but what he's saying is if you do consider yourself religious and you don't keep a tight rein on your tongue, well, it's all in vain. And then he says, verse 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. You could say there, well, the list isn't very long. Well, I'm not sure. Looking after orphans and widows and keeping yourself from being polluted. That's why we've been saved, right? That's why we've been set free. That's why we've been redeemed, to be saved from the pollution of the world. And to say, you know, yeah, well, just keep yourself from the pollution of the world. You know, that's all around us. And the pollution of the world is so easy. We don't even have to go outside our door, do we? Because it comes to us through all our electronic devices and so on. And this idea of looking after widows is interesting, because this is something that Paul picks up in our next slide, again using the word religion. It's interesting that both James and Paul mention religion with taking care of widows. Have a look here, 1 Timothy 5. So just to make sure we're all up to this, yeah? So Timothy was the receiver of the letter. So it's written by Paul to Timothy. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 5, verse 3, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. This is a really helpful passage, because, you know, when you sort of talk about welfare state and benefits and so on, Paul says if people really are in need, they should be helped. But if they're not really in need, be really, really wise and careful. He says, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that key, that we've got this word religion again in the whole thing of looking after our families? The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. believer. We're talking here about putting religion into practice. And if we don't put it into practice, we are worse than an unbeliever. I want to move on now to our final slide. And this is the book of Hebrews, where we are told again, do you remember we had that word a few moments ago about the law being a shadow? Remember I said that, yeah? And here again in Hebrews chapter 10, we are told the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. And the wording on the screen here, religious duties or one sacrifice for all times. This is the last reference to religion that we're going to find. And here we're being given really the options. What is it we're really interested in? Religious duties or the sacrifice of Jesus that is sufficient for all sin and for all times. Let's read Hebrews 10 verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will.'" First of all, he said, "Sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This is, of course, my friends, a declaration of the gospel. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then the writer to the Hebrews expands on this a little bit. And this is where we're going to find the phrase religious duties. Day after day, every priest stands, present tense, and performs his religious duties, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered, past tense, for all time, one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect, past tense, forever, those who are being made holy. Now, you would say the Old Testament sacrifices were in the old times, so why are they written here as present tense? And why is the death of Christ written as past tense? Well, just remember that at the time of writing to the Hebrews, the temple had not yet been destroyed in Jerusalem, but the real sacrifice, Jesus on the cross, had already been given. And so that's why it seems a little bit kind of confusing until you get it. So at the time of writing, the Old Testament priests living in the New Testament era were still offering the sacrifices until the temple would be destroyed. And what the writer says is, even today, as in at the time of writing, every day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. But these religious duties can never take away sins. But, and this is a big, huge, massive but, yeah? But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Do you ever spend time in the evening clearing up the kitchen, washing up and so on, wiping over the surfaces and so on? And it's kind of like, I'll sit down when I'm done. How many of you like to go and watch the telly or something and know you've still got things in the sink, still got the surfaces to wipe over and so on? No. You stand while the job is ongoing and then you sit down. Notice here the wording, the word standing and sitting. Verse 11, day after day, every priest stands again and again. They can never take away sins. The job is never done. The Old Testament priests, they can never relax and say, at last, we've done it. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, what did he do? He sat down. He sat down, thus declaring the job is done. And we're not going to have to do it again tomorrow. It's not like cleaning the kitchen. You'll have to clean the kitchen again tomorrow, even if you've done it today. But this job has been done, and we're not going to have to do it again. God has paid the price for our sin. So as we end our message this morning, because we've been looking at this word religion and religious, we have to ask ourselves, what is it we want? Do we want religious duties and religious traditions? Or do we want to embrace the one sacrifice for all time? Let us thank our Jesus for paying the price and being that one sacrifice for all time. Amen.